So 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced our secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all the surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Good afternoon. As Andrew said, my name's Neil Chambers, and I'm one of the ministers at Bundoora. Let's ask God to help us with his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray in your mercy that we would see Jesus in your word today, and that through its instruction we would be taught, rebuked, corrected and trained, so that we would be good servants of the Lord Jesus, equipped to do his will. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, where's Ben? Ben, good. Ben, I'd like to talk to you now, and through you to your family and all those listening, about the nature of the ministry you're now being set apart for, as we recognise your fitness for this task in ordaining you. I want to remind you of seven things. That's right, seven. I actually never asked how much time I was allowed. Paul says to us about the ministry of the New Covenant, the ministry he's been talking about in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, the ministry of the Spirit that brings life and righteousness to those who believe the gospel, and which is so much better than the ministry of Moses in the Old Covenant. Moses' ministry was a ministry of fading glory, which had to be hidden. But the ministry of the gospel of Jesus is one that brings us to see God's glory in Christ, and so transforms all who receive it from one degree of glory to another, a transformation that ends with our glorious, transformed resurrection bodies in the presence of the living God. Now, Paul says of this ministry, as you've heard, Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And that's the first and the most important thing to remind you of today. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. You see, like Paul and all who have followed him in this ministry, you will have plenty of reasons to lose heart, plenty to discourage you. Think about Paul's description of his ministry. Say, verse 8, he says he's afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Or going on to chapter 6, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labours, sleepless nights, hunger. Or going on to chapter 11, he says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labours, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from that, my daily anxiety for all the churches. And in addition to that, he's writing this letter to people whom he has brought to faith, but he's writing to them because they now doubt his integrity with money, they criticise his preaching style, and they are comparing him to self-aggrandising deceivers. There is some things that may discourage us in our ministry, but Paul does not think that God calling him to the ministry was God punishing him or making life tough so that he could get at him, or a sign that God did not like him. He says he has this ministry by the mercy of God. It's an undeserved gift to him of a kind God. Now, like Paul, you will have plenty to discourage you. The sheer difficulty of getting opportunities in our society to speak to people about Jesus. Oh, you'll pour your heart into people and they'll then leave. People will say they're committed but are irregular and unreliable. There'll be the weariness of week by week setting up and taking down, being misunderstood and represented, and then all the unhelpful comparisons. In addition to that, the struggles you'll see your family going through because of your ministry choices, and the situations where it will be so hard to know the best way forward, but people are looking to you. There is plenty to discourage. In those times, you need to know you have this ministry by the mercy of God, because of his gracious kindness to you, not because he is punishing you. And not just a general mercy, the mercy that sends the gospel message out into the whole world, which is a wonderful mercy for all, but his mercy to you. Now, that was pretty clear in Paul's case, wasn't it? He'd been a violent man, a persecutor of the church, resolutely opposed to the message of Jesus. He could describe himself as the foremost, the chief of sinners. Yet where he deserved death and hell, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in his risen glory, knocked him to the ground, saved him, and called him to his ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentile, the non-Jewish peoples of the Mediterranean world. Conversion and call were for Paul a package. He knew he had his ministry by the mercy of God. But that's just as true for you and I. What we deserve is death and hell. To know Jesus, to serve Jesus, to each day be reminded in our service of the truth of the gospel that Christ came into the world to save sinners like us, is our Lord's mercy to us. Knowing we have ministry by mercy, not anger, protects us from losing heart and giving up. And if you want to keep that fresh in your mind, Keep the awareness of God's mercy to you at the top of your consciousness. Make a habit of confessing your sin every day. And every day remind yourself of what you've been rescued from, of the great gulf between heaven and hell. And you will have sin to confess. Sadly for you, and especially for your family, ordination won't sanctify you. It will only expose you to more and greater temptations, to pride if your ministry prospers, to neglect of those you are called to love in the name of a higher calling, to grumbling where you're opposed, to unreasonable anger when under stress. You will always be ministering as a forgiven sinner by the mercy of God, knowing you, the gospel you preach is the gospel that saves you as well as your hearers. So, first thing to remember always, and especially when you're lying awake at night thinking about numbers or that conflict you had or the family that's leaving, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. Think of his mercy to you when you're lying awake. And secondly, we minister God's way by openly presenting the truth of Jesus. We have, says Paul, renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There will be lots of pressure on you, both internal and external, to tamper with God's word and get your way by underhanded means. The internal pressure of wanting to be liked by those you minister to, or of wanting to be seen to be a success, even by your peers on the presbytery or the church planting scene, to be seen to be a success by getting those attendance and membership numbers up. The external pressure too of people in the congregation comparing you to others, telling you how to do your ministry, of what people want to hear and what they shouldn't hear, whether it's of sin and judgment or Jesus the only way or Christian teaching on sexuality and gender. And you will feel that more when you begin, when everyone who works through the door is so important. You don't want to lose anyone. And the external pressure of a society or government that disapproves of parts of Christian teaching and wants you to self-censor promotes that by threatening investigations and fines if, for example, you teach what is out of step with current sexual mores by teaching that God made humanity male and female, a binary humanity, and sex is only for marriage between a man and a woman, the latter a gospel sign of Christ and his church, and so essential to Christian truth. But ministers of the gospel must not tamper with the truth as we've received it from the apostles, either by addition or omission. And we must not seek to manipulate people to support us by promising what God has not promised them. And so we keep on preaching sin and judgment and salvation only by the death of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, preaching that God is the Creator who has made himself known in his word and is only honoured where his word is received as true. And if you want to do that, let me encourage you to keep on with a stubborn commitment to preaching the word of God, a stubborn commitment to preaching the text and all that it says, and not even let that commitment be corrupted by adherence to communicative strategies, okay? Preach the text, because that's God's word. It'll save people. And despite what people say and the way they may make you feel, that is love. For heaven and hell are real, and it's God who gets to decide where we go, and we can relate to him only on his terms. We put the truth out there clearly, and deal honestly, and leave it to the conscience of our hearers to know whether they have been dealt with honestly and heard the truth, knowing that God sees and hears all we do and will be the ultimate judge of our integrity. Thirdly, we minister in the face of opposition. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we minister, and you will minister, on a spiritual battlefield where the devil is always at work snatching away the gospel seed or prowling around seeking someone to destroy. And so we can only counter the devil's work with the means God has entrusted to us, to open the eyes that the devil has blinded, to set free those he's enslaved, to give life to those he has bound in death. To try and combat the devil in any other way than God's way is to have already lost. For you've already succumbed to and are promoting the devil's lie that you know better than God. In this case, better than God, how he should go about doing his work in saving his people. Because, let me say, that is the great liberal error that's almost destroyed the Christian faith in the West, thinking that they could rescue God from himself, protect God's reputation from the way they thought God himself was trashing it by his word. It was a complete disaster and a terribly great deception and destructive. Because when you do that, you're actually teaching people to put their trust in you, not God, and you can't save them. So gospel ministry is always a work of prayer and preaching. Preaching the gospel Jesus entrusted to his followers, for that's the way God has chosen to bring sight to the blind and life to the dead. But fourthly, the message we minister is glorious, a great treasure. The light, says Paul, of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We minister the good news of the glory of Christ by proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. Good news that brings life-giving light to our dark hearts and to our dark world. The Jesus we proclaim in the gospel is glorious. He's the image of God. That is, and that's a rich term, goes back to Genesis. He's the heir. He's the second Adam. He's the one for whom the universe was made. The image of God in whom we see the true and living God, the revealer of the truth of God in his words and actions, in whom we can know God truly. And Jesus is Lord, not just a rival to Caesar and all human rulers, all human lords. No, when Paul says Jesus is Lord, he's saying, read Isaiah 45. He's the Lord, the one to whom every knee will bow, the only one in whom all the nations can find salvation. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. It's the glory of God we see in the face of Christ. As we come to know him, we experience God, experience God's power and love. And in knowing Jesus, we find, as John says, grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness. In the proclamation of Jesus Lord, such a little phrase, but it contains so much. You see, in saying Jesus is Lord, there's guidance for life, the life of human flourishing. For knowing Jesus is Lord, all we need to do is listen to Jesus and do what he says, and we will walk in the light of life. And knowing Jesus is Lord is wonder and joy in a world where power is abused, where power grasps for itself, where the rights of the powerless, even for the common good, like the powerless who live in our public housing towers, can be ignored in this world. Jesus, who welcomed children, who embraced humility, who made time for the sick and the marginalised, who served, who is meek and gentle, he is Lord. Self-serving power. I mean, this is such good news, isn't it? Self-serving power, greed, cruelty, and not the last word. They don't win in the end. Jesus is Lord. You hear the gospel story of Jesus' betrayal, trial and crucifixion, and know in the resurrection that Jesus is Lord, and you know it's not hate and lies and death that wins. It's actually truth and life and love. Such a glorious message. And that here in the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, you know that there's hope for you, because here's one who takes sin seriously, as it should be. If the world is ever going to know justice and righteousness, if we're ever actually going to be able to live together in peace, take sin seriously and yet can forgive sin justly because he died for sin and has risen, the Lord, with authority to forgive sinners. The message entrusted to us, to you, Jesus is Lord, is glorious and powerful, verse 6. It's like that creative word that brought the world into being, because it's the word of the living God. And every gospel minister is called to proclaim it. It's a public message. It's not a secret message. It's a message that all should hear and heed, because he is Lord. This universe is rightfully his, every inch of it. And gospel ministers are heralds of the King coming to his own, calling all to get ready for that day when he'll appear in glory. Fifthly, we minister as servants of our congregations by being servants of Jesus. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for, as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You're called to be a servant, and you will serve those the Lord gathers around you through his word. You'll serve them faithfully by bringing the proclamation of Jesus to them over and over again. And you'll serve them by faithfully following the example of Jesus, who said he didn't come to be served but to serve, and who set us that example by washing his feet. Now, in a church plant, you're going to have lots of opportunities to do that. Chairs to be put up, floors to be cleaned, flyers to be dropped into letterboxes. But actually, above all, you serve them. You seek their good by teaching them all Jesus has commanded us, by discharging your ministry of reproving, rebuking, exhorting with great patience and teaching, and actually not being distracted by that, and not giving up on that, and not being unclear or confused about it. And you'll do that, you'll serve them, because you have also been brought to know God's grace, Jesus' love, by his powerful gospel, which has shone God's glorious light into your heart. But sixthly, we minister this glorious gospel conscious that we are frail and disposable. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Jars of clay, disposable because not valuable in themselves. In the 70s, I had the privilege of being in India as a student, and I was on a train from Tamil Nadu to Kerala, accompanying my host as he returned to his families. And at one of the stops, the chaiwala came through the carriage, and he reserved his wonderfully refreshing, spicy, sweet chai in these earthenware cups. And you drank it, and you just tossed the cups out the window. And it was great, because they were single use. And even though there was actually a pile of them out the window at this stop, come the monsoon, they just all washed away. It was a brilliant system, right? And you never saw a moment's hesitation or regret as the cup sailed out the window, right? People were purchasing the chai, not the cup. It was designed to be thrown away. That's what an earthenware vessel is. God brings the gospel to the world through humans like us, frail, weak, mortal. And his purpose in doing that is so that the power of the gospel message is seen to belong to God as people respond to God's word, not the preacher, by calling on the Lord Jesus, not the preacher. All the richness, all the benefit that comes to them from the gospel comes from Jesus, whom you proclaim. And our weakness, our frailty, well, that'll be obvious. And let me say, it'll just become more apparent the longer people spend with you. I know that for sure, right? They will see your perplexity. They'll see your affliction. They'll see your trials and the way you just muddle through, hopefully. And that's good. It is not something to hide, because it will teach them to look to Christ for power and solutions, for healing and insight, and not to you. I used to like to think that, because I was getting older, that ministers would be like good wines, you know, getting better with age. But of course that was confusion of the content with the container. We just get more chipped until we're finally done with. Okay? That's just the reality. But the gospel word remains. The word of Christ that brings us into relationship with Christ, it remains an inexhaustible treasure. Treasure that will sustain ourselves and our hearers into eternal life. So keep that gospel word at the centre of all you do. And seventh, we minister with hope. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is I'm glad it was Paul saying that. I don't think I'd say that. And I can't see how he can say it having read chapter 11. But anyhow, but he does say it. This slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So with verse 16, Paul brings us full circle. He starts saying we don't lose heart, comes back to why we don't lose heart. And we don't lose heart because of the greatness, the wonder of the Christian hope, which he's about to expound in chapter 5. That hope of resurrection, that hope of being in God's presence by sight, that hope which is not just personal but of a new creation, a reconciled world, a hope we share in, a hope already at work in believers through the Spirit in daily inward renewal, transformed from one degree of glory to the other. And so Paul is saying to gospel ministers, if you want to persevere, look to the unseen. Now that is harder than it sounds, though you may not think of it. Of all the people in your church on Sunday, you will be the one most of all preoccupied with the present and with what it's seen. They've come to hear of God and be encouraged. But you're thinking, I'm thinking, oh, how long am I going on? Will they be able to handle it? Or will they think it's, oh, where is Mrs. X? I wonder, I haven't heard from her for a couple of weeks. Oh, will the giving have increased? How can I get enough people to help with the children's ministry? Now, that kind of thought's actually deadly and corrosive and constant. So make sure you give yourself time, and it won't actually be on Sunday when all God's people are gathered. You give yourself time to think of the unseen things, eternal, that weight of glory beyond comparison, or those earthly things will overwhelm you and discourage you. Well, that's the seven briefly touched on. Like 2 Timothy, 2 Corinthians, and especially chapters 3 to 6, are places I hope you'll return to again and again for grounding in gospel ministry, the ministry you're being set apart for today. Give yourself to that ministry, to preaching Jesus is Lord, this powerful gospel that brings light into our darkness, that brings life to the dead. And when the trials come, and they will, don't lose heart, because you have this ministry by the mercy. You and I have this ministry by the mercy of God to us in Christ. And we have a glorious hope brought by a glorious Saviour, a mercy and a hope in which we share, you and I, as we hold fast to the gospel we preach. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you teach us to pray that you will raise up labourers into the harvest and that you will provide for your people, those who can preach and teach your word. We thank you today for Ben. We thank you for the training he's given himself to. We thank you for the task he is committing himself to. And we pray in your great mercy that you would sustain him and Tanya, Acacia, Eli and Lalani in their trust in the Lord Jesus, and that they would know his mercy to them every day, that they'd know his love. And above all, we pray that they would have confidence in him to keep them and to bring them to what he has promised, our glorious hope, that eternal weight of glory when we rise with our Saviour to be in his presence forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.